Thank you so much, Brother John. Thank you, choir. I sure do enjoy that song. That speaks to me. Thank you. Thank you. All righty. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. And as we find our place in our Bible, let me ask you, have you picked up your flyer? It should look like this. We have flyers out in the vestibule for our upcoming children's event, and we are planning to have a series of children's outreach events to our community. This is not just for our children in-house. This is for children throughout our community, our town, our area, our children of our friends and our families, our neighbors, those who are unchurched. Let me encourage you to pick up a flyer in the vestibule to hand to your friends and family and neighbors. Let them know what we're doing. We're doing our best to reach out. We plan to have different activities coming up. We'll try to keep you posted. As a matter of fact, somebody had an idea that on the back of these flyers, we'll start to list maybe the different things coming up in the months ahead. So we're probably going to start to do that, just to give you an idea, just to get the word out. So can you pick up a flyer and try to get those distributed, kind of get the word out? You'll also see us on Facebook. We'll have that posted there for you to remind the folks that you know about our upcoming events. Now, last week, the preacher kind of made a mistake. But you're used to that by now. I was able to preach about half of my message, and that was about all we were able to handle. So I brought the other half this morning. I've been kind of stewing on it all week. And so we bring you the second part. What would have been the second part last week? Psalm 84, verses 4 through 5. And what we're looking at is the idea that this psalmist is instructing us, teaching us, directing us, pointing us in the direction that we are to value God above all else in our lives. Now, the Psalms are powerful in the fact that these are songs, and songs speak to our heart in a way that few other things can. You probably have some favorite songs, some songs that when you hear them, they make you feel a certain thing, make you remember certain moments, special songs that just trigger a memory, a belief, an experience. Am I right? And these songs, they speak to our heart. And this particular song is like heart surgery for me, because it reveals where my heart is and where my heart isn't. And so, in a way, this is difficult, but in another way, it is wonderful, because it shows me what I don't always see about myself. And we learned last week that this is also a call to revival. That through this psalm, the Lord is stirring our heart, redirecting us toward Him. That sometimes, I don't know if you know this, or you've experienced this, I have, that I get distracted. That not only does my heart get distracted from what I should be loving to lesser loves, but sometimes I'll drift. If I'm not very intentional about my focus, intentional about my passionate pursuit of God, sometimes I'll drift. And so the psalmist, I believe, is redirecting believers to value God above all else. If you would please stand for the reading of the word, we'll read these two verses together. Psalm 84, beginning with verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, he's only got half a message. See, I hear the mischievousness right now. I hear it. I'm aware. I knew it would be here when I got here. But as someone has told me, approaching today in this sermon, someone said, Todd, you never seem to lack for something to say. So I'm sure the Lord will give me the words for our time together. As we look at this, valuing God above all else, it seems that these particular two verses are reveling, rejoicing in that this person belongs to the Lord, that they are ecstatic, enthusiastic, that they find their joy and that they belong to the Lord. It is their source of motivation. It is what gets them stirred up. It is the passion that drives them, that they belong to the Lord. They have found their reason, their purpose, their significance in being and belonging to God. Their being is His. They belong to Him. That's their source of joy. Now, we struggle with that. I do. Maybe you're cheaper than me going to therapy, and you're more convenient than me finding a counselor. And I'm just going to vent my problems to you today, because I struggle with this, in that idea of getting distracted. And instead of my joy being in the Lord, my joy will be in something less significant, less eternal. My purpose will be in something less than the Lord. And it seems like through prayer and the Word and through fellowship, the Lord is constantly trying to redirect me. No, Todd, it's about me. So here we see, if we look at the text, verses 4 through 5, I believe there are three things that we'll focus on for our time together. Number one, it seems that being blessed is a big deal. It's repeated twice, so there's a degree of emphasis placed on it. We'll look at the idea of being blessed. Number two, we'll look at the idea of being dependent. I believe there's a stress on dependency. What are we dependent upon? And number three, we'll close with the idea of being ever pursuing. The idea that we are ever pursuing God. Okay, so we'll order our thoughts around that. You have some notes that are in your bulletin. If they are a help to you, they're there for you for that. If they're not a help to you, you just put them to the side. Let's look at that idea of being blessed. It is the Hebrew word asher, and it means to be made happy. To be made happy. And isn't that what we're chasing most of the time? We want to be happy. Why? I've heard people say, well, isn't this what the Lord wants for me? He wants me to be happy. That's not His prime concern. You realize that. He's not running a big ice cream and candy store just wanting the kids to be happy. He's more concerned about our character than our situation. Matter of fact, he is willing to inconvenience you to work on your character. He is willing to allow you to go through some difficult times to refine you. He is willing to let you go through times that are pressing and times of sorrow and suffering, in order to do internal surgery on who you are, in order to make you more Christ-like, lead you more toward the character of Christ. He's willing to do that because He loves you. So He wants the best. But this text stresses being blessed. In this life, happiness is a moment. If I were to ask you to recall the times in this life you were the happiest, you would immediately recall specific moments. Matter of fact, if I were to ask you to list the times you were the happiest, you begin to list moments, pinpoints on a timeline of your life. This moment I was happy, and then I was sad. And that moment I was happy, right there, and then my heart broke. And then oh, I was so happy. And then life fell apart, right? It seems those happy moments are punctuation points. And like a drug, we get happy for a moment, and then it seems like we're doing everything we can to return to that happy moment. We can't get enough of it. We do everything we can to get back. When is life going to be normal again? Right? Have you found yourself doing that? What you're really saying is, I want to be happy again. I was happy and I didn't even know it. I took it for granted. I just want to go back to being as happy as I used to be. I wished I could go back to being normal. Life brings us happy moments. These are just memories. Right now, happiness is a moment. It's a memory. You can't live chasing memories. That makes for a rather disappointed life, doesn't it? Try to catch a memory. Can't do it. You can't bottle it. A song, if I could turn back time, right? You know, if I could, right? You don't want to, you start very quickly in the pursuit of happiness, we start to live in regret. You see how dangerous that is? When happiness becomes your God, and that's what we're really talking about, and that's the place a whole lot of people are at right now, even in the church. Before you know it, we get distracted by happiness outside of God. And so the psalmist is directing us to a real happiness, an eternal happiness, a happiness that doesn't fade, a happiness that is beyond a feeling, a hope that is found in God. We were made to crave happiness. It's not your fault you want to be happy. Not your fault at all. It's the way you're made. You were made in a certain way where you desire and crave and pursue happiness. But this world cannot keep you happy. It hasn't so far, has it? I mean, we want to believe it can. It's a myth. It's a common belief that is false. And this world, in all that it promises, have you noticed that this world makes empty promises? Well, if you just meet the right person, well, if you could just have this in life, well, you know, if you just accomplish this, you'd be happy. And every time you're right about to reach out and grab that illusion, it disappears. And so the psalmist says, if you want real happiness, let me show you what it is. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. Happiness is only to be found in the worship of the Lord. Now, if you have in your history of church involvement, of following Christ, if you have watched others worship without worshiping yourself, this doesn't make sense. Because watching others experience the love of God is not satisfying. You're an outsider watching insiders, right? But the joy is to be found in those whose hearts are connected to His heart and who love Him and experience His love and who find Him worthy and they worship Him. And you can't tell in a congregation like this, you can't tell who's worshiping and who's not. It's not just the people who are singing. It could be the people who are silent. It's not just the ones raising their hand. It could be the person being still. It's not just the person with tears. It could be the person that's standing there with a blank look on their face like I do. Like I do. You know, I'm just lost in thought, and I'm just, Todd, hello, Todd. He's not with us. He's checked out somewhere. Well, I'm meditating. I'm somewhere thinking with the Lord, right? It's just what I do. You can't look at someone and tell if they're plugged into God with their heart And that's on purpose, so that the Lord discourages us judging each other. And you don't know another person's heart. But let me tell you, you know your heart. And you know if you've had that heart-to-heart connection with Him. And you know that if you have had that heart connection, it brought you something that you desperately want again. That you felt close to Him in a way that nothing else works. Nothing else does that. Whether it was with a worship song on the radio, listening to the choir singing along, somewhere deep in prayer, somewhere in a treasured place in the Word, interacting with another believer in some way. Somehow you had a connection with the Lord and you said, oh, that's it. That's exactly what I want. I used to do a lot of youth ministry, and I was with a youth group in Alabama, and we were doing worship through music with these young people. And this kid came in one day, this teenager, older guy, drove himself there, and you could just tell, you could tell he's a little rough. Guy had experienced some things that we didn't know. I think he was away from his parents for one reason or another. I don't know if he ran away, whatever. But there were some problems going on, right? And so he came in, and he's unchurched. He doesn't know anything about this. Heard something from his friends. Comes in, and music starts to play, and he sees the other kids, what they're doing, and all he knows to do is kind of mimic. You know, they're singing, so I'll sing. They're closing their eyes, so I'll close my eyes. Whatever. So he's just singing the songs, and we don't know what's going on. We don't know. Afterwards, all the kids... We have snacks in another part of the buildings. All the kids go chasing Doritos and Cokes in another part of the building. And he's sitting right there in a chair with this weird look on his face, a silly grin. And I asked him, I said, man, what's going on? You're missing the fun. He goes, oh, no. I sat down with him. I said, tell me what's going on. What's happening inside you, man? He goes, man, I've done a lot of drugs. I've never been this high. He connected with the God of the universe, the one who made him. And it was a high that nothing else could touch. For one moment, he was satisfied. He found that which satisfied his deepest cravings. Have you been happy in the Lord? Have you experienced what satisfies your soul? And I don't say that to condemn you. That's not what this place is about. That's not what the Word of God is about. I say that to invite you in. Don't watch others enjoy what was meant for you. Pull a seat up to the table. There's room for you. There's an old song we used to sing. Come and dine, the Master calls. And today you're invited. If you have not experienced what it means to be happy in the Lord, to connect your heart to His, to worship Him that way, then friend, you're invited. And I would love to talk with you privately about that if you want to do that, all right? If you'd like us to be praying for you, just let me know. We'll do that. Only God can give us real happiness. We get some wild ideas about what's going to make us happy. It's amazing what we can come up with and start to pursue with all of our heart. Well, if I can just do this, if I can just do that, it's going to make me happy. And then the pursuit of happiness leads us into some weird places we didn't expect it to take us. The psalmist says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's Psalm 23. We know that. David is telling us, the place I'm happiest is the place I know I can get closest to the Lord. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Your heart is meant to be connected to God's heart. Your heart is meant to be connected to this fellowship. The way the, a little later this year, we're going to take a close look at what church is meant to be, how the Lord designed the New Testament church. Kind of go back to kind of the basics of when the Lord set up in the institution of the church, what was He doing? What is it meant to be for us? And how far have we drifted away from that design, right? Because we want to be what God intends us to be. You are meant to find happiness, and the congregation of the redeemed is supposed to be where you find happiness. We should be happy here, fulfilled here. The church is intended to be an oasis of peace, refreshing, strength, encouragement in a hostile, godless world. And we run to the fellowship of believers for refreshment and encouragement. He's rejoicing that he belongs to God. He's rejoicing that he found happiness close to God. Number two, the second idea is the idea of being dependent. And I get that. Verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you. Blessed, happy are those whose strength is in you. Happy are those who find the strength to go on, to go forward, to get through life. Those that find their nourishment in God's presence. It doesn't take me long to get to the end of my strength. It doesn't take me long to get to the end of my ability. Does it surprise you to hear that God designed you that way? God designed you and I, even the most talented, and some of you guys have got amazing talents, you will reach a limit of your ability and your talent and your skill and your strength, and that's by design. Why? We were never intended to be able to do it all ourselves. And some of you guys, it's just amazing. It seems like you've got all the talent. I've got none. You've got all the talent, and you can do it all. But the way God designed you is there's a limit so that you have to deal with when you come to that place of I can't do any more, I can't do any better, I can't go on. I need strength from somewhere else. We were designed to need God. You were designed to turn to God. You were designed to have to trust God to be able to go sometimes through the next season of life, to take another step, to deal with it one more day. You were designed to have to pray to Him and trust Him, seek Him in the Word and believe Him. You were designed to need encouragement from someone you're sitting close to today. You were designed to need Him, to need to worship Him and become dependent upon that. In our flesh, we want to be independent. All I need is me. I can do it myself. Am I telling a story or am I telling you the truth? It's the truth. It's the truth. It's the truth. We got a baby in the house. It won't be long before that cute little thing is what they call a toddler. And it takes on some peculiar characteristics. All of a sudden that little personality blossoms. Whoo! And you're dealing with the terrible twos. Right? And if you thought the twos were terrible, wait till the threes. All right? And I'm not prophesying, don't get nervous, I ain't doing that. I'm just telling you, this is kind of the progression. This is normal, this is natural. And then, all right, okay, mama's trying to give him some food, some applesauce or something like that. And she has worked hard. She's done everything she can. She's got a spoonful of it. And we're trying to get it in that mouth. And that, the spirit of petulance comes over that child. And the baby goes, I'll do it myself.
I did it once. Mama fixed me. Y'all met my folks. Don't let them fool you. They're sweet, but they're serious too. And I tell you, it's in us. We see it when we're little, but let me tell you, it's still there when we get big. We want to do it our way. Lord, I know you want to be my shepherd. I know you want to tell me what to do. I know you want me to depend on you, but Lord, I want to do it myself. I want to do it my way. I've already figured it out. Matter of fact, when I pray to you, I want to tell you how to answer my prayers. I'm like, yeah, okay, we're just being honest. You got all dressed up and cleaned up. We might as well tell the truth, right? It's who we are. It's what we struggle with. But we need to find our strength in God. Blessed are those who find their strength in you. So, what does this mean? We know that God is loving. How do we know that He is loving? We find it in the Word. So we know what the Word says, and based on those promises, we build our values. We build what we know. So we know God is loving, so by faith we know we are loved. The next time that you're not feeling loved, and we all go through that, the next time you don't feel valued, you don't feel treasured, you just remember, well, I know the Word of God says that He is loving. The Word of God says He loves me. So I know without any doubt, no matter what I feel, no matter what I'm going through, He loves me. We know God is wise, so by faith we know His ways are perfect. When you don't understand what He's doing, it doesn't mean that He's doing something wrong. He never does anything wrong. His ways are perfect. We know God is faithful, so by faith we know we can trust God. We know God is our shepherd, so by faith we know that He will provide for us and protect us. How do we know that? The Word of God says it. The Word of God is so important. It tells us what we stand upon. Without the Word of God, we have nowhere to stand. So we turn to the Word of God, we stand on it by faith, and we say, because He says He is my shepherd, I will be provided for, I will be protected. We know that God is our Savior, so by faith, we know we are in right standing with God. Because He says He has saved us, we no longer need to deal with guilt, shame, or the weight of our sins. The Bible says they are under the blood of Christ. So, when the moment comes, and the moment will come, maybe this week, when you need physical endurance to get through what you're doing, when you need understanding because you're in a place where you just don't understand, when you need discernment to know, is this the right way to go or is this the right thing to do? Is this the right person to trust or should I not trust them? When you need encouragement, when you need wisdom, when you need patience, when you need hope, do you find that in your own strength? Let's just be honest. That has been our habit from time to time, hasn't it? Let's just be honest. But let the Word of God shape us that we, from this point forward, we find our strength in the Lord. The good news here, the encouragement here, is for all of us who run out of strength, who run out of ability, who run out of power, who run out of skill. The good news is we have a Father who says, come to me. We have a Father that never sleeps, nor does He slumber, right? He says, I'll be close to you, closer than a brother. He says, if you ask for wisdom, I'll in no wise cast you out. He'll never reject us. But we can boldly approach the throne because of the blood of Jesus. All right, okay. So we see that we're invited to value God above all else in our lives and to rejoice that we belong to Him. The Scripture instructs us to be happy in the Lord, to find our strength in the Lord. And then finally, and I know you've been waiting for those words, to be ever pursuing. And this is where our text ends, and this is what I want to end on. This will be kind of our conclusion. The very last phrase of verse 5, if you'll give it some attention, it says, whose hearts are set on a weird word, pilgrimage. Pilgrimage. We don't use that word a lot. That's not very common for us. It was common in ancient practice to, in different religions, to travel to specific religious sites. And we still see this among some practices, okay? Not Christian practices, but heathen practices, pagan practices. If you'll notice, those among the Islamic faith, the Muslims, they still have pilgrimages where they travel to, I think, Medina. They travel to specific religious sites for specific religious significance, so they practice. We don't have to do that. We don't have to travel to worship because God is with us, and so we can worship anywhere. You know, you can pray. You don't have to pray at this altar or in your seat. You can pray in your home, in your favorite chair. You know, you can read the Word anywhere. You can interact with God anywhere because the Holy Spirit indwells you at the moment of salvation. So what does it mean here? What is the relevance, the significance to you and I here today? If it's not that He wants us to go on a pilgrimage, or, you know, travel to Jerusalem, you know, worship where Jesus was born. What does it mean to have a heart set on pilgrimage? It means, and this is very significant to us, it means that you haven't settled down and become comfortable in your faith. That you're constantly on the move. You got your spiritual bags packed. It means you're ready to travel. The idea here is that we haven't gotten complacent, comfortable in a routine. And when I read this, I was convicted. Because I'm in a routine. Many of you are too. We have worshiped the same way for so long that this has become a comfortable routine. I am no longer with a heart set on pilgrimage. And so the psalmist directs me to have an adjustment of my heart. And this is the heart surgery we were just talking about. I need the Lord to do something in me to get me out of my comfortable routine. I need a heart set on pilgrimage. That means that I need to be constantly pursuing God, chasing after Him, growing in my relationship with Him. And this is a question that we have to ask ourselves. Am I at this moment growing in my relationship with Christ? Or have I gotten very comfortable? When they won't let a plane land at the airport because of this or that, they put in what's called a holding pattern. And some of you know more about that than you want to know. And you just circle. You don't go anywhere. You just wait. You get to wait. And when you get tired of waiting, you get to wait. And when that's through, you wait some more. And you wait until they get ready. And you wait. Some of us are in spiritual holding patterns over the same place, the same territory, the same bondage, the same sin. The same stubbornness, the same unwillingness to move. I've been in some just rotten holding patterns in my life. And what I'm most afraid of today is I'm in a holding pattern and I don't realize it. I don't want to get satisfied in places I'm not supposed to be satisfied. I don't want to set up camp in a place I'm just supposed to be moving through overnight. I don't want to get so comfortable that I want to stay somewhere because it's easy and manageable. I want to be moving by faith. Growing in the Lord. Growing in my faith. Growing in my depth of worship. Growing in how I know Him and how He knows me. And how I obey Him and resisting Him less and less. Right? That's the goal. So the idea is that if your heart is set on pilgrimage, that it's obvious in your life. that you aren't in a comfortable routine, that your heart is in a way that it is constantly wanting to know God more intimately than it knew Him yesterday, that you want to serve God more faithfully than maybe you served Him last season, that you want to worship God more passionately than you have before. You're constantly growing in your passion. That you want to display God's salvation in your life more clearly than you used to display that salvation. Are you having breakthroughs in your relationship with God? Are you moving toward those breakthroughs? Are you taking the next step of discipleship? And you're going to hear that a bit as we go forward. Because the church's mandate is to make disciples. And we cannot make disciples unless we are growing as disciples. So this is a house of discipleship. Okay? And we all should be taking our next step in faith. And your next step is different than your next step, and it's different from my next step. But we all need to be going to that next step. Where is God urging you to grow in Him? So, I told you we were kind of winding up here. I want to ask you two questions. I want you to answer them. Not out loud. Maybe if you can, it may be helpful that you would write these down. And there may be a slip of paper or pen in front of you. I want to ask you two questions. And those that are about to get the most out of what we're about to do are those that participate in this. All right? So I urge you to write it down. The first question. And these are prayers, simple prayers. Lord, in what ways would you like me to grow closer to you? Lord, in what ways would you like me to grow closer to you? Maybe if you want to abbreviate that question, you could just say closer. And don't answer the question out of your own understanding, your own strength, but ask the Lord, Lord, how would you like me to grow closer? The second question, very much like the first. Lord, in what ways would you like me to be more devoted to you? Lord, in what ways would you like me to be more devoted to you? And in a moment, we're gonna just bow our heads and we're going to just be real quiet. We're going to let the Lord answer that question. Sometimes a relationship needs accountability. We come to a place where we have to take stock of a relationship. And that's not just a spiritual relationship. That's also a romantic relationship. Because what was once passionate can become comfortable. Have you seen that happen with a couple before? What once was passionate, obviously a strong love, a romance, thriving, over the years it can become comfortable and it can cool off a little bit. And you hear people who've been in a relationship for years, you'll hear them say, we just need to find that spark. You ever hear that? Because they've gotten comfortable. Being in love has become routine. Not only do you see that in older couples, you see that in saints, in the church. What once was a fervent fire of worship and passion for God has become a comfortable routine of religion. And they're no longer growing. And at times that has been me. I just want to confess to you. I've gotten comfortable at times in my pursuit of the Lord. We just had the opportunity last week to get out of town for a couple of days. And when we got out of town a couple of days, it took us a little while to acclimate to being together. And once we kind of realized it's just me and her, me and Michelle, and we locked eyes over a meal, and we started speaking to each other, heart connecting to heart. Michelle began to do something that she does wonderfully. And she began to hold me accountable to this relationship that I have with her. And she began to ask me some questions that I just don't ask myself. I'm just too thoughtless, too lazy, too oblivious to realize what's going on. And so she began to ask me some questions about my heart and my love for her. See where I'm at. What's going on? Because I'm not talking a whole lot about this. I'll talk to my bride about football. She don't care about football. I'll bore her with Greek and Hebrew words. She don't care about Greek and Hebrew words. I'll talk to her about the latest church trends happening in the nation. She doesn't know why I'm doing it. But the thing I need to be talking the most about, evaluating the most, it takes special moments, a window of clarity where she begins to look me in the eye and ask me about what I love and why I love it. And I'm grateful for that. Because she asked me what needed to be asked. We get so busy we don't ask the questions or evaluate the health of our relationship with God. We get so busy, so distracted, we don't evaluate the direction our relationship with God is going. Am I growing closer to Him, or am I growing further from Him? And so Michelle challenged me to get out of the routine, the rut that our relationship sometimes drifts into, and to pursue her heart again. Let me tell you, we were in a super nice place. We were eating at a really nice restaurant. And she looked at me with those little eyes across that table, and she said, "You need to be holding my hand more." Now, she didn't stomp just like that, all right? She didn't do that. That's my interpretation. I don't want to get in trouble for that later. But she held me to a place. She wanted to make sure I was still pursuing her heart. I feel like the Lord is kind of calling us to the dinner table. He's blessed your lives tremendously. He has shown His goodness and His love and His favor to you. He's provided for you. And now He looks at you over the table and says, "You know what? We need to walk hand in hand a little more than we are. You know what? You need to abide in Christ a little more consistently than you have been. You need to trust me. You need to trust me. I know what I'm doing. Find your strength in me. Find your happiness in me." Let's pause and pray and ask the Lord what His pleasure is. Heavenly Father, thank You for this group of friends. Thank You, Lord, for the way they follow You and love You. Thank You for their worship and the fellowship that I enjoy with them. Now, Lord, I ask You to bless us. Bless us with clarity. Show us the answers to these questions. Invite us to grow closer. Lord, show us. Show us, Lord, as these dear people trust You, how You want them to grow closer to You. Show them specific ways You want them to be closer to You. Lord, I ask that You would reveal to them specific ways they can be more devoted to You going forward. Lord, I pray that You would clear the fog, clear the confusion, brush away the distractions, and Lord, do heart surgery on us all right now in this moment for Your great name and for Your glory. Oh God, expose sin and disobedience and our selfishness. Lord, your judgment is that we're comfortable with what things you're not comfortable with. We ask you in this moment for your mercy. Bring revival to our hearts, oh God, because you are good and you are loving and you are merciful. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.